want to talk to you a little bit about George this morning. Not Curious George. I was almost going to entitle this Curious George, but I decided not to do that. Had a dream a couple of nights ago that I was called up to give the sermon, and I had no idea I was on the schedule, and I got up there, and hopefully I don't do this today, but I was just rambling on because I had no idea what I was going to talk about. I don't know if there's any other speakers have that dream every now and again, but just one of those things. You get thinking about things, and you think you have a message down, and you get called up here, and you have no idea what you're going to talk about. So I had that dream the other night, so hopefully that dream doesn't come true. So I want to talk to you about George. George was a middle-aged man. He had a good-paying job. He had a wife, and he had a child. He lived in a nice home. He drove a nice car. And to the outside world, George had it all. He wore nice clothes. He was in charge of a large project at work. And each night he returned home to a loving family, food on the table, and pretty much anything anyone would ask for. Like most people who work outside of the home, at least in the corporate world, George would leave the house early in the morning, and he would arrive back in his home late that evening. George had the same routine, day in and day out, Monday through Friday. Basically, Monday through Friday was a blur, and he used the weekends to kind of recharge and regain the energy for the upcoming week. On the outside, as I mentioned, George had it all. However, George knew that that was far from the truth. George was having marital issues, although on the outside, it looked like everything was in order. He was on the verge of losing his wife, losing his child, and at work, he was failing miserably. What looked like a project going in the right direction was actually a train wreck. The project at work was not going well, and it was only a matter of time before George's boss would find out and he'd be in some serious hot water. You see, George's life was falling apart. He needed to make some changes in his life before he lost everything. Life began to change for George on one Monday morning. He got up for work as he normally did. He did his normal morning routines like we all have. Get up, you brush your teeth. If you plan ahead, your clothes are laid out for you. If you don't, you scramble around and try to find a shirt that's semi-ironed, or at least you can throw in the dryer and get some of the wrinkles out. You find a tie to put on. All those morning things that we do. Maybe grab a cup of coffee, bagel, toast, bowl of cereal, whatever you do in the morning. So he did his normal routine. He got all those things completed, and then he rushed out the door to his car. When George got there, he had found that he had a flat tire. The problem was George had no spare. He was already running late. He had a big presentation at work. He was fuming. You can probably picture the scene. If you've ever had a flat tire or have anything that goes wrong in the morning, Mr. Kessler mentioned time. Seems like in the mornings we never have enough time. Everything is so tight. We push that snooze 3 times because we know that 27 minutes, I always set my alarm clock for whatever reason, 27 minutes before I actually need to get up. I need those 3 snoozes. I got to get mentally ready to get up for the day. So there's usually not much time. So you go out, you expect that car to be ready to go, you expect it to start, you expect all 4 of the tires to be blown up as they need to be. His was not. It was flat. He stormed into the house and asked his wife, "I need a ride to work." To his surprise, his wife had told him for weeks that he needed to replace that spare tire, because someday you're going to need it. Well, we know George didn't do that. He didn't replace the spare tire. Now he's in need of the tire, and he's got nothing to put on. That's not what George needed at the time. He knew he should have done it. He knew he should have done it. Just like those folks that didn't collect the manna, knew they should have done it. God told them to do it, but they didn't. George wasn't prepared. And what he did not need at that time was his wife to remind him, "I told you, you should have got that tire fixed." Now George was fuming even more. He got more and more upset. He again asked his wife for the ride to work, and she said, "I can't do that." See, she needed to get their child to school, and then she had appointments throughout the day. And she said, "If I take you to work, you know I'm going to get caught in traffic. Our kid's going to be late to school. That's going to set her day off. I'm going to be late for my appointments. I can't do it. Well, George wasn't having it. They discussed it a little bit longer. Finally, George stormed out of the house, and he walked off to the bus station. The station was about a mile from his house, and he was fuming the entire way. You can probably see him mumbling to himself as he's walking up to the bus station. A little bit mad at his wife for not taking him. Truth be told, probably a little bit mad for himself for not listening to his wife to get that spare tire fixed for the time when he needed it. The station, as I said, was about a mile away, and he was hot when he got to the bus. He wasn't happy. He was upset. But when he got on the bus, he was greeted by the driver. He walks up the three stairs on the bus. He gets on, takes his seat. And before he could get to his seat, he heard a warm, "Hello, sugar. I'm not seeing you on the bus before." George ignored the driver and just sat down. He didn't really want anybody being friendly to him. He was mad, and that's the way it was going to be for the time being. The driver continued to treat George as if they were longtime friends. She was pleasant. She went out of her way to be as kind as she could to George. The driver continued to attempt to make small talk. George wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in having those conversations with the driver. Remember, he's still mad. He should have been at work by now. He's got that project that he's supposed to be presenting. He's running late. He knows that the project's falling apart. He knows his life's falling apart, and he's just trying to keep it together. He didn't need that one more thing, and he certainly didn't want anybody calling him sugar as he got on the bus. He just wanted to sit there and be miserable on his own. In the course of the conversation, the driver talked to George about life experiences and how they happen for a reason. The driver said, "You can look at a flat tire as a curse, or you can look at it as a gift." He's probably thinking to himself, "How in the world is a flat tire a gift? It's nothing but an annoyance. It's nothing but a pain in my neck, and I'm going to be late for work. How can that be a gift?" She said, "You need to look at this as a curse or a gift, and the choices will determine if your life is going to be a success or a soap opera," she said. Basically, are you going to be happy in life, or is everything going to be a drama? And it's all based on how you look at these things. George got off the bus, and the driver told him to choose wisely. I'm taking this from a book called The Energy Bus. So for all the copyright folks, here's my copyright information. Here's where it's all from. If anybody wants to take a look at the book later, you can certainly do that. George is a character in the book, and I don't know this to be a fact, but I believe it to be true. John Gordon is the author, and I believe George is actually the author. I think he's talking about himself. If you look up George Gordon on the internet, he's got a lot of books. He's definitely religious. I don't believe he believes all the things that we do, but he's definitely got a religious spin on a lot of the stuff that he writes. And he's all about positive energy, making good choices, looking at life through a different lens. So if we think about the life events that we've had, all the events that occurred in our lives, we know that some are positive. Some really stink. They're not so positive. It's easy to turn life's positive events into the success story that the driver talked about. Remember, it can be a curse or it can be a gift. If we look at it as a gift, we have success. If we don't, we have a soap opera. Most positive things, it's easy to turn those into a success story. But those negative situations, it's much more difficult. See, God gives us trials for a reason. We know that. We may not understand the reason at the time of the trial, but we know that God has a plan for us. He has a plan for each and every one of us. In James chapter 1, verse 2, don't necessarily need to turn there because we know this scripture. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy." Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Thinking back to the story of George at the beginning, his trial was the flat tire. And based on, you can kind of picture his body language fuming up to the bus station. George did not consider that pure joy. No doubt in my mind, he did not consider that trial pure joy at the time. When I lived in Houston, I had a trial similar to George with a flat tire before work. I had my shirt and tie on. I was teaching biology at the time in a middle school. So again, morning routine, you get up, you brush your teeth. In Houston, you try not to sweat too much as you're doing all of those things because it's hot as anything. So I had my shirt and tie on. And the thing in Houston, if you've ever been there, I think this was probably May, right towards the end of the school year, you have a very short window to get from your air-conditioned house to your air-conditioned car. If you miss that window, that nice blue shirt that you have on is nothing but sweat because it is hot. So I'm in that very small window between the house and the car, and I come out, and the car was sitting a little funny. That same flat tire that George had, I also had. So you do what you do. Thankfully, I had a flat tire, unlike George. So I jacked the car up. I got the spare out, began removing the old tire, as you do. Somewhere along the way, I have no idea where it was, the jack slipped out. I got the tire off, and now the car is sitting on, my mind just went blank, the wheel drum, whatever that thing's called. You can tell I'm real mechanical with cars. So now that the car is sitting there, and I can't get the jack underneath the car. I got my spare tire out, the old tire is off, and my car's sitting in the driveway. I'm not real patient when it comes to things that should be easy, as Lori will attest to. So I'm getting to be a little bit like George. I'm fuming. I'm not real happy. Trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to get this car off the driveway because I can't get the jack underneath there enough because it's one of those rinky-dink little things that come with a typical car. At that moment, I didn't look at this trial as anything but a pain in the neck. It certainly was not pure joy. I was not happy. It was not pure joy. The beginning of the sermon, we talked about the bus driver kind of coming to George's rescue. Now, I didn't have anybody call me sugar, but I did have a neighbor that came over. This was a neighbor. He worked all night, and he was just getting home and saw me struggling in the driveway, and he came to my rescue. Didn't really say much. He was a Hispanic guy, man of very few words, but as nice as they come. He was willing to help anytime you needed help, and we didn't really know him all that well. You'd talk through the fence. We'd let our dogs out, and sometimes we'd be out there at the same time, and we'd have a conversation. But he took the time to show that act of kindness. He came out and helped me with the car. From that point moving forward, I had a complete 180 spin in my attitude for the rest of the day, which I'm sure my students were thankful for. See, God knows what we need when we need it. He tells us in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind. You can turn there if you want, but Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Mr. Kester talked a little bit about what we're seeing in the world. Mr. Bell did the same. Are we seeing people being kind and compassionate to one another now? Turn on the news. You don't have to watch very long to see people are not kind and compassionate. Again, I'm not going to get into politics whatsoever, but we had a new president inaugurated. Within seconds of him taking that oath, you turn on, say, a Fox News, they're bashing the guy already. Trump just left the office, and they're continuing to bash him. And again, I'm not going to get political with who's right and who's wrong, but the point is, are we being kind to one another? We don't see too much of it. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. See, people do wrong all the time, but God says we need to move on. We need to forgive each other, and we need to show that kindness and compassion. So even though an act of kindness may be something small to you, it could be a game changer for that person that you're being kind to. Certainly is a big deal to God, as He is specific in telling us to be kind to others. Back to George. The next day, George took his car to the shop for a new tire. It took that flat tire to listen to his wife, I guess. The mechanic spoke with George and told him, man, you are lucky. He's thinking to himself, how can I be lucky? I got a flat tire. It's going to cost me money. Mechanic was clear. He goes, you are lucky that you got this flat tire. George is dumbfounded. He couldn't imagine why. He said it was nothing more than an inconvenience. How could I be lucky? The mechanic told him they had a serious issue with his brakes. He said, had you driven the car that day, you surely would have crashed. He said the brakes were going to fail. There is no doubt in my mind, looking at this brake line, they would have failed. In fact, there was a recall on that particular car, the mechanic told him. Had we not fixed this, you would have crashed. You may have killed yourself. You may have killed somebody else. He said, it's going to take some time to get this car fixed. He goes, your tire's fixed, but I can't let you drive this car. So again, George is still not real happy about this. He goes, now I'm stuck riding the bus again. See, he's corporate America. He saw himself as being too good to get on the bus. I don't know what kind of car he had. It didn't talk about something probably pretty fancy. He didn't want to be stuck driving the bus. He dreaded going back to the bus, and he certainly did not want to hear that driver call him sugar again, even though she was trying to brighten his day. So he wakes up in the morning. He takes the mile truck up to the bus station like he did last week. He stepped on the bus, and again, the driver said, good morning, sugar. Again, she said, good morning, sugar. And she said, you know what, George? I didn't think we'd see you again. What did George do? He just kind of grumbled and sat back down. For several days, the driver was pleasant and kind to George. George didn't want to have a conversation with the driver. Didn't want to engage in conversation. He wanted to get on the bus, be miserable, be left alone, and get to work and continue his miserable day. But each day, the driver was kind to George. And each day, George failed to show kindness back to the driver. See, the driver forgave George each and every day for being kind of nasty and mean back to her. She forgave his rude behavior. She didn't hold it against him. She saw it as her kind of goal in life to be nice to others, to be kind to others, to be compassionate. See, it would have been easy for her to say, you know what? Forget you, pal. I got another group of customers, another group of riders that I'm happy to be nice to. Think about all those people in the world. How many cranky people do we come across in a day? Right now, it's pretty much my entire teaching staff driving me crazy. But it's this COVID thing. It's got us out of sorts. We're out of our routine. The things that Kirk said that we take for granted or that we shouldn't take for granted, we did. Those simple things that we just can't do. It's amazing how it messes with your mind. It messes with our behaviors. It's getting harder and harder to be kind to people when they are so miserable all of the time. Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27 is a reminder of why we can't get frustrated, why we can't get irritated, why we got to be that bus driver that never gave up on George. Luke 6, 27, it says, but I say to you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which spitefully use you. See, many people would look at that sweet old bus driver and then George and say, man, why does she continue to try? Guy doesn't want anything to do with her. Why is she being so nice to that guy? Well, Luke 6, 27, the driver probably knew that. God tells us to love our neighbors, even the ones we don't like. We probably all come across those people we don't like. We don't necessarily have to like them, but God tells us we have to love them. We have to show kindness. We have to be compassionate. Luke 10, verse 25. Just as Kirk used a parable that we all know very well. See, God put parables in there because we can remember those. We remember stories. And the parables are important because they teach us life lessons. Luke 10, verse 25. We know this one well. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. People are testing him all the time. Just like we are being tested each and every day. They said to him, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, well, I can see him saying it kind of matter of fact. Well, what's written in the law? He answered, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, you answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Now we know that the person testing Jesus, he wanted to justify himself, so he's trying to be difficult like many people in this world. Verse 29, it says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Oh, he's trying to find a loophole. We know that the parable continues, Jesus telling the story of the man wounded on the road, left for dead on the side of the road, and then we know all the people that walked by. The priest walked by. He didn't show any kindness to the man laying half dead on the side of the road. We know he was beaten by robbers and left for dead, essentially. Priest walks by, doesn't show him any kindness or love. The one that you would not have expected to stop, at least in the time of when this story was being told, was the Samaritan. But we know the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know the Samaritan stopped. He showed kindness. He showed love. He tried to help the man. He took him to the inn. He even paid for it. He told the guy that I'd stop back later if he was there longer than he expected, and I owe you more money. So not only did he help this guy, he gave up his own wealth to try to do so. In verse 36, after Jesus was telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asked the man, which of these people do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of the robbers? Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus always ended with a great point. Very matter of fact, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. See, the driver had plenty of riders she could have focused her kindness on rather than wasting her time with George. It was clear at the time that George did not want her kindness. He wanted to ride the bus. He wanted to be left alone. However, that is not what George needed. George didn't need somebody to leave him alone. He was in a rut. He needed to be turned around. And we know that God expects us to work with those people, even the ones we don't like. We learn from that parable that everyone is our neighbor, and God said we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to show kindness. Are there times in our lives when we know people need our kindness, but they don't want it? George didn't want it. Think about those people in this world that they're just happy being miserable. They make it their job, some people, to be miserable. I'm not on Facebook for a reason. I don't have patience for that. I really don't. I probably should, but I don't. I don't want to read people just antagonizing others all the time. And that's what you see. Complaining about this, complaining about that. But then every now and again, you get a story on there of people that are trying to be kind. It's Buffalo Bills season. The Bills Mafia is a good example of that right now. Kind of a strange name for people doing good, the Mafia, but as those of you that are kind of following what the Bills are doing this year, last week they injured Lamar Jackson. The Bills Mafia showed an act of kindness by donating a whole bunch of money. I think it started out with a $25 donation of one of the Bills Mafia, put it out there, and now they're up to $50,000? Up to $350,000 for Lamar Jackson's charity foundation. Now there's an act of kindness, but it doesn't take money. I don't think that's necessarily what God wanted. Certainly is kind to donate to charities, but taking care of people was really what we are called to do. See, God wants us to serve others. It doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. It really doesn't. Deserving, at least in our carnal minds. Everyone deserves it in God's eyes. We are to be humble. We're to put ourselves above others, or put others above ourselves. Philippians 12:2 tells us that we are to put others above ourselves. Philippians 12:2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. It's hard to do that and not be kind. It's hard to put others above yourself and not be kind to them. We can provide a great service through showing kindness. Again, at times, people don't want us to serve them. They just want to take care of themselves. But we need to remember that service takes two parties. One party is the servant, the other is recipient of the service. This is something we typically talk about around the Passover. But being served takes humility. So if somebody wants to serve us, we really should let them. Because God tells us we are to serve others. If nobody's willing to be served, then it makes that commandment, that direction from God very difficult. See, Christ gave us an example of forcing service on those who don't want it. Again, we usually talk about this at the Passover because there's a great example in the foot washing ceremony. John 13, verse 3. John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel which he had wrapped around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Simon Peter was astonished at that. Jesus Christ is going to wash my feet. Verse 7, it says, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." See, Peter didn't want to be served. Jesus quickly answered and said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 9, Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but also my hands and head as well." He said, "Well, if you're going to serve, let's do the whole kit and caboodle here." Think about that. You be nice to something, then they expect more and more and more. There's a lot of lessons in just this very short particular section of Scripture. In 10, Jesus answered again, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is already clean. Dropping down to verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," here's our direction, "you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Christ set us an example of service, an example of being kind to one another. See, serving others is an act of love. It's an act of kindness. It's one of God's expectations of us. Jesus set that perfect example for us to follow. Let's look at a couple thoughts from the bus driver and George. We'll see that day after day, George got on the bus. He was miserable. Every day she called him sugar, tried to give him a little bit of love and kindness. Every day he denied it. But over the course of the weeks that the car was in the shop, George started to change. He started to buy in to the driver's kindness. He began talking with the driver. He began listening to the message that she was trying to portray. See, her kindness was part of a larger purpose, part of a larger picture that she had for all of her passengers. The book is written, the Energy Bus here, it's written as a fable. And what it's meant to do is it's meant to demonstrate 10 rules to fuel your life, your work, and team with positive energy. That was John Gordon's purpose for writing the book. See, when we met George, he was full of what the author would call negative energy. He was on the verge of a total life crisis. He was about to lose his wife. She was going to take his child with her. He was about to be discovered by his boss that what he put out as being a project on track was actually falling apart. His team was against him. The product wasn't going the way that they expected. He wasn't leading the way that the bosses would have expected him to. His life was in shambles. It was the several acts of kindness that the driver demonstrated that allowed George to begin turning his life around. Think about all those people that we come in contact with on a daily basis that could use just that one act of kindness. Sometimes it's that one hello or a smile. I know you can't see that anymore with a mask on, but They say you can tell by looking at your eyes if you're smiling. So we got to get a little bit creative in the COVID times. But just those simple act of kindness that can turn somebody's life around. Although I was not on the verge of a life crisis, although maybe not coming to church, I could have gone that way. But had I been not been called by God, I could have maybe had a life crisis. When I came to church, there was a lot of friendly faces. We are blessed here with so many friendly people. I started in the Elmira Church. But there was one face that stood out more than others in that church. Although I did go with my soon-to-be wife, that was not the face that I'm talking about. That's a given. And again, there were a lot of friendly faces in that church. But this one particular person, each week, she would make a point to sit with me and talk. She didn't know who I was. Some guy Lori dragged off the street, brought to church. What's he doing here? It's not what I felt. She never asked what I was doing at church. She never pried into, what are you doing here? Never asked that question. She just smiled and talked week after week. Hoping not to get emotional. So one day I came in and she had a gift for me. It was my first Bible. See, Helen Woodcock was my bus driver. I don't know how many here actually know Helen. Some of you do. Helen's been gone a long time. But she was unique. She was my bus driver. I came to church day after day, and she was kind. She was loving. She was an interesting woman. She really was. Week after week, she talked to me. And when the time was right, she gave me the Bible, which was her version, maybe not hers, God's version of the Ten Rules. It came as the Ten Commandments. The bus driver slowly gave George her Ten Rules for life. And as you read through the book, each day he gets on the bus, each driver or each passenger on the bus has a different rule that they share with George. Eventually, over the course of the Ten Rules, he changed his life around. But it all started with the driver being kind day after day. See, being kind requires us to love our neighbors, and in return, we get to serve others. And I use that intentionally. We get to serve others. See, that's a privilege. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But God told us to do it. We were called out of this world for that special purpose. We get to serve others. Love, kindness, and service, it's contagious. As I mentioned, one Bills fan started out with $25. Now it's up to $350,000. An act of kindness for Lamar Jackson's charity. This was after they nearly ripped his head off in the end zone. Not intentionally, of course. So before the author completed the fable, he introduces us to the entire bus and how they share the 10 rules. Each rider came to the driver with a unique story, a unique life situation that turned around by what started as a simple act of kindness. How might a simple act of kindness lead to a life-changing event for another person? What started out as a trial for George, his flat tire, led to a life-changing event, not only for him, but for the others that he is now showing love and kindness to. We do not have time to go through all the different 10 rules in the book. That would be another sermon in and of itself. But there's three that I'd like to share real quick. The first one I'm going to share is it says to love your passengers. Love your passengers. In John chapter 13, verse 35, we get support for this rule. John 13, verse 35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. We sing that hymn. By this shall all men know. And what is that one thing? If you have love for one another. When we show love and kindness to others, we stand out. Our passengers are those people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Day in and day out, by being kind and loving to them, it sets us apart as God's people. See, it also has the potential to allow that loving kindness to spread. Think about when we go to the feast. We're just glowing with love and kindness. We're happy to be there. We're spreading joy. And the whole feel, and we hear this over and over in the places that we go, how the whole feel of whether it's the hotel or the resort that we're at, how when you talk to the people that it's just a different 10 days that they have when we're there. Not because we're so great, but because we follow those things that God tells us. Being kind to people is contagious. They feel it. They feel that different energy when people are loving and kind to each other. See, what started out as one driver led to the entire bus showing love to one another. In Matthew 28, verse 19, we're told, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What was that one commandment? To have love for one another. We can teach others to love by setting that example. Just like the bus driver, she was the first to get the ball rolling with kindness. That first interaction. Hello, sugar. She could probably tell he was not in a good mood. You can tell when people aren't happy. Didn't matter. She welcomed them. The next lesson in there is, what is our purpose, our final destination? So as you learn the 10 rules of this book, the question is asked, what is our purpose? What is our final destination? Malachi 3:16 tells us. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord took note and listened. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act. And I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Then once more you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Brethren, we want to be placed in that book of remembrance. We want to be part of God's kingdom. We get noticed, so to speak, when we serve God. When we serve God, we can also serve others. In serving others, we are serving God. When we serve as people with love and with kindness. And then finally, the third rule that I'll share today is, have fun and enjoy the ride. Have fun and enjoy the ride. One of the things I think about when I read this book was the bus ride from the airport in Montego Bay to Ocho Rios, Jamaica. For the feast. Kirk knows the bus ride. He's been on it. I think you were in Ocho Rios, right? Yeah. Talk about a friendly bus driver. And it doesn't matter which one you get in Jamaica. I've never had a bad one. But you get that sense of warmth. They tell you stories. They talk to you on the way. If you had a bad flight, as soon as you get on that bus, you just feel the love. You feel the joy. They really are a loving people. They take this have fun and enjoy the ride seriously. See, God does not want us to get bogged down in the trials and tribulations of this life. You know, we're told to be watchful, to be vigilant. We have to watch the news to some extent. But man, if you watch that all day long, do you get bogged down? This is nothing but bad news. People fighting over this, fighting over that. We have to know those things. We have to know which people we need to serve and love and be kind to. Sometimes it's those that are really struggling that need it the most. But God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to live a happy life. We know there's going to be trials. We know there's going to be tribulations. We know it's going to get worse. But not once did God tell us not to be happy during those times. He said, consider it pure joy. Sometimes when we live through those things, He's teaching us something. We may not know what it is at the time, but come time that the kingdom comes, we're going to have to deal with all of these people. We have to be loving kind to all of them. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. God makes it very clear. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't say sometimes. I don't think it says that in your Bible either. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. If you didn't get it the first time, He said it again. And again I say, rejoice. See, God wants us to rejoice. Despite all of the things that are going on now, we are still to rejoice. Psalm 68, verse 3 gives us a similar message. Psalm 68, verse 3, it says, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." May they be happy and joyful. Now, the time had come, the day that George's car was finished. The flat tire was fixed. He has a working spare in case it happens again. The brakes are fixed. The driver knew, because George was talking at this point, that this was going to be his last day on the bus. At least that's what she thought. The driver said this to George, "Well, George, I want you to know that everyone who comes on this bus from now on will know your story. We will tell them about a man who gave us this sign and how he courageously plowed through the darkness to find the light." We know in John 3:1 it said, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God." George started doing good, and it was because of that bus driver. See, George finally decided to do good. He was influenced by the driver to be kind, because every day he got on that bus, she was kind. Every passenger that got on the bus, she was kind too. And as you read through the fable in the book, they were all kind to each other. They got to be kind of a family on this bus ride into work. We know that the world is filled with evil, but we also know there's still plenty of good to be found. People are still doing loving and kind things. It's hard to find if you watch the news, but if you dig, it's out there. People are still being kind. We need to ensure that we are setting the example and spreading love and kindness. After the driver had wished George well and told him that everybody would remember them, that we'd be telling your story, George said this simply. He says, "Well, that's nice. It's really nice. But you're going to have to tell the story in front of me." He said, "I've decided to take the bus to work from now on." He enjoyed the kindness. His whole life perspective was changed by getting on that bus every day. Doesn't necessarily say it in there, but we know that when we're kind to others, we have a sense of purpose. George found a new purpose in life. If you were to read through the book, you would see that his team was doing well because he was doing well. He spread that love and kindness not only to his family, not only to strangers, but those that he worked with as well. See, God knew what he was talking about when he told us we are the light of the world. You never know how your light will create hope for others and lead to a life-changing event. So, brethren, be the light. Show kindness and love your neighbor. You never know who's going to get on your bus.